Good evening, saints. Good to see you and be in his presence together. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. And Father, we just open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Thank you that you've given us ears to hear and hearts that delight in your word. Father, we just ask you to feed us tonight. Help us to drink something fresh from above, Father. Speak life to us, and we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. The Lord has been so good to us. Amen. Very thankful for what he's been doing in our hearts, in our midst. And man, I was just extremely touched by the Sunday night ministry. That was just so special. The family that we have, just being able to look back in the get another glimpse into pastor's life and how Father ordered his steps and brought him to where he is. We have just so much to be thankful for and remember our pastor in prayer and intercession. Amen. And one thing I was just appreciating about his life that stood out to me among so many things was just his heart to imbibe and receive all that he could receive from the men of God he had the privilege to be around. And it's just a principle that you see in the word that is so true, you know, as you see with the patriarchs, that imbibing and passing along to the next generation. You see with Joshua and Moses, and you see it with Elijah and Elisha, and it just continues to go on. And you don't always get to be around the man of God, but that spirit of imbibing and that spirit of pouring water on the hands of the man of God and that spirit of wanting to be an armor bearer like for Jonathan's armor bearer, those are just things that we just don't want to lose, because that's just pointing back to one thing. The greatest among us is the servant of all. And so we just want to learn from Pastor in that way too, is just he tried to drink in all that he could from those men, and we're the beneficiaries. And the more we're able to receive from Jesus, as we have to dig our own wells and pursue him ourselves and can imbibe from the people Father has in our lives, to learn from their ways in Christ, to, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We see it working. It's scriptural. We see it working. We see the fruit in pastors' lives and other lives. And so we can be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So just so thankful for that. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7, which is so blessed. And the job that they did was just the hours and the job that they did in the spirit that they did that thing and put it together was just such a blessing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And maybe one of the things is the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us so clearly in these last number teachings. I think it's been entitled Tongues of Fire, if I'm not mistaken. But there's just been so much ministry to us about our hearts and our mouths and just speaking. Just being a people who have that love of God flowing out of us. And we heard last Wednesday how it, our hearts are going to be changed as we're full of the Holy Spirit. And even if we've been filled, being refilled, and then we're able to just, that life of God, you know, that river that John talks about, the rivers of living water that can feed life and ministry. And we can feed people the Jesus that we're communing with, basically. We're able to speak his word with the life of God, the Spirit of God. And then we saw that we need to get filled with the Word. And I think that part that Pastor shared where he was just saying it's not enough to be careful with our mouths, but that our hearts needed to be changed. And then he went and pointed out how our hearts are going to be changed in the areas that need repentance. And then he just talked practically about our hearts from Ephesians 5, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, and then admonishing one another and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it carries on like that. In Colossians as well, as he went to that verse where we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And then it talks about admonishing one another. But that ministry flowing from our abiding in Jesus and his word abiding in us. Jesus, the living word, and then the written word, and they're one. And we need that life. I mean, the power of, you know, Proverbs 18 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. And that works either way, those who love it, the death or the life. And we're a people who have the life of God, who've known the life of God. And just the power of words to just bring that word in due season. The power, you know, Pastor talked about the power of words from the perspective of wounding people and how it can go into the inner being and just wound people. And other than the blood of Jesus, some of that stuff can't even be healed. But because of Jesus, because of his blood, because we have a relationship with him, he can heal any wound. But the power of words also from the standpoint of being able to lift up someone's hands and testify of the goodness. And I just appreciated, we have so much good and godly to talk about as he turned to Philippians 4 and said, think on these things. And then the list, what's pure and lovely. And, you know, maybe even before we get into this verse, just a quick verse in James 3, if you turn there from that perspective of that wisdom that's from above. You know, because it says in Philippians, think on these things. And one of the things is the things that are pure. And Jesus said, blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. And without holiness, right? That separation and consecration to God, nobody's going to see the Lord. But look at verse 17 of James chapter 3. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And how does Titus say it? To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, when our hearts are defiled, we're going to judge out of that defilement. And when our hearts are pure and purified, we're going to be able to see, like Matthew 7 says, to see clearly that when we're going to someone or we're bringing any type of judgment, we are a people who are doing it out of a pure heart as unto the Lord. And the awareness, you know, the thing with words too, the pastor alluded to, this thing with words, there's also that awareness. God hears what I say. How many times in Jesus' ministry do you see that phrase, and knowing their thoughts? See, he hears our words, but he also knows our hearts. And several instances when the heart wasn't in the right place, you would see that phrase again that I just referred to. And knowing the thoughts of their heart, Jesus said. So just being mindful again in the true fear of God and a heart's desire that we have to please and honor him in our conduct, in our words, in our spirits, and our examples to one another. Because Jesus said, I've ministered to you and showed you how I want you to serve one another. He said, I've washed your feet and I want you to wash one another's feet. Really just typifying that ministry of care and love and laying down our lives for one another. At that time, foot washing had a very practical purpose. It doesn't at this time, but that spirit. And he said, and if you do what I've shown you, blessed and happy are you. So that spirit of, we can go back here. First, pure. I believe there's a reason that it says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Again, sometimes, beloved, as you know, we don't know our own hearts. And it's not even an easy thing for us to be able to go, I know I'm pure. We don't know our own hearts, but the Lord knows them. We know what he said he did for us in regeneration, that he's given us a new heart. Amen. Taking out the stony heart. So we knew what he promised in regeneration. We know our hearts because Jesus lives in them in that regard. But the overconfidence to think we know our own motives, a lot of times we're being challenged in that area because we're maybe being critical or trying to read into somebody else's heart or somebody's motive. And you'll hear a pastor say, we don't even know our own hearts. How are we going to think we know their heart? Just slow to speak, that we've been hearing from James, slow to speak. And hear from God, man, before we speak or think we know or want to make a hasty. And that's one of the things that we're going to go on and see tonight when it says don't judge. Don't be hasty. That's part of what it's saying there. Don't be rash. Don't be quick to think you know and you're forming a judgment or a perception that you think is right without all the facts or without giving God time to make clear what he's doing. Don't judge. He said, lest you be what? Judge. And with the same judgment that you pass or judge, you're going to be judged. And I think that's something Father wants to make even and speak to us tonight, just about that spirit of making sure we're not judgmental not just in our words, but as we've been hearing the Spirit of God speak, but in our heart attitudes, that critical, judgmental spirit that's really based on a pride of self-righteousness. It's a competitiveness. It's a pridefulness of who we think we are, because one of the real solutions to not moving in that spirit, in all honesty, and we've been hearing it throughout this year and years, is just seeing ourselves properly, being small in our own eyes. Not just doctrinally, but understanding that the unworthy debtor who couldn't pay his debt in the parable in Matthew 18, that person who's unworthy and had all those sins and debts, the debts that are being compared to sins, that person is you and me. When we lose sight of how forgiven we are and we lose the appreciation for our redemption, for what he's done for us in spite of ourselves. We deserved hell. We deserved judgment. We were conceived in iniquity. We were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, condemned to a devil's hell. And by the grace of God, we've been freely forgiven. Now, Father doesn't want us to go judging one another. And so well has Pastor spoken about a house divided can't stand. And what Satan's out to do is to divide and conquer. And with the precious work that he's doing in our hearts and lives, and we're getting a little taste of what he's doing, and there's more, should he tarry? There's more to come. And the areas that are in our hearts that we don't let Father deal with, those areas that he's speaking to us about and we don't respond, that area stays filthy and it's not sanctified and it's not purified. We're not changed in that area, and we bring it into this place and into our relationships, and it stays in your household. So every time you make a decision and not change where the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, you're becoming a hindrance to what Father's wanting to do in our midst. And I don't believe that that's what any of us want. But it's not enough to not want it. You got to want Jesus so much that you're willing to take the time to be in his presence, to let him work and operate on your heart, to take that time in worship that we've been hearing about, getting quiet, being still, and having that communion with God where we get refreshed. And that surgery of the Holy Spirit continues on our hearts and in our hearts as well. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Pastor so powerfully spoke to us about our opinions and that there's nothing wrong with diversity of opinion. There's diversity in how God made us. But he was talking about not being contentious and self-willed about our opinions, where it's got to be like our way or the highway, or we start headbutting. And just in our marriages, in our relationships, whoever we're relating to, that spirit of contentiousness is not of God. And it doesn't honor God. And part of that also becomes a thing of just wanting to be right and wanting to win the argument. And sometimes it just becomes a thing of we just get a little bit perturbed and irritated, and it turns into anger. And what does James go on to say after he says, be slow to speak? And slow to what? Slow to wrath. We deal with that. It's not limited to the male gender, but men, we deal with that. Just getting provoked and we get angry and then we speak those sharp words. Peaceable. And then look at this word, gentle. A verse that's always struck me out of David's life, because you know, the guy who took down Goliath, the guy who ends up having a weakness in the area, and he's referred to as a bloody man. And he wasn't able to build a temple because of some of his areas where he got provoked. But he was a man after God's own heart. But in Psalm 18, it says that your gentleness, in that prayer, your gentleness has made me great. We want that in our lives. That sweet reasonableness that we've heard Pastor describe over the years. That, and it'll go in here, you'll see here, easy to be entreated. But here, gentle, look at this, willing to yield. This is how you avoid being contentious. You yield. You don't have to be right about your team or your point. Or we don't need to be right. We want to stand in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Amen. Not things that don't matter, where Romans says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not about things that can be touched or things that are temporary or things that are going to burn up. And then we're getting into sin over something non-eternal. And now we got an eternal problem and where our hearts are with God. It's not worth it, man. Amen. to want to be right. And we all have to deal with it. Willing to yield. That's something I've had to learn. Willing to yield. And then look at this. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. One of the renderings, I think in the King James, I'm in the New King James, it says easy to be entreated. Just somebody who's not difficult to approach. You know, if you're going to them to have to speak about anything in their life or to bring them ministry, just someone who's easy to be entreated, approachable. Now back to Matthew 7. Let's guard our hearts against this judgmental spirit. And part of it in this area, Pastor's been speaking about opinions and everybody giving their opinion on all the different social media and what do you think of what the president did on this and how would you have run that play that, you know, Coach Belichick ran? What would you have done? And everybody giving their opinion and everybody living now virtual reality is becoming a big thing where you're living in this, you know, you get the enjoyment of creating this reality that you fantasize about. The problem isn't the external. That just makes it easier for us to fulfill these lusts, this worldliness, because all that's in the world is the pride of life. So it makes it more easy and it promotes something that Father has already delivered us from and that we have to deal with because it's in our members. It's sin in our members every day. But man, we gotta be a people who are characterized by humility and not putting forth of self. It's not about my opinion. That's not what sets people free. What sets people free is the truth spoken in love. Amen. And if judgment is not, you know, even if you keep your finger here, I'll read it to you. Actually, you don't have to keep your finger. Just stay there. I'll come right back. But just put this down in your notes from Romans 2. It really blessed my heart today in regards to judgment. But in Romans, you can put in your notes, Romans chapter 2. It says in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. There's no right judgment if it's not based on truth. And you can have truth and still have wrong judgment if the spirit's not right. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees had truth, but they didn't have the heart of God. They didn't have the life and the spirit of God. They weren't representing the redemptive heart of God, his heart to restore and to redeem man. I mean, just think of the words, how scathing. You cross land and sea to make one convert, and when they're converted, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. Well, that's scathing to them, but I think of words that the Spirit of God's challenged us with here. Like when people get converted, do you want them to be like you are? That's a very sobering thing for us to take heed. You know, because when you think about judgment, most of the things that the scripture talks about is judging yourself so you won't be judged. Like it even talks about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. And it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be what? Judged. So most of the time when you hear judgment or looking at hearts, you'll see the phrase, take heed to yourself. Search me, examine me, see if there's any wicked way in me. But the perversion of the Adamic nature is to downplay or minimize any problem in my heart with the assumption that we're normally right and pure, but those other people, that spirit of suspicion is one of the most damnable evil things in our lives. And what it causes is evil surmisings. And it's a sin that is way more prevalent than we would want to admit. It's something that needs to be identified and seen for what it is because it's not coming from the Spirit. It's not the Spirit of Jesus. It's in our flesh. And it's actually an area where Satan has some areas where he is affecting our hearts and our souls without enough awareness in us and without enough light and life and hatred for those areas so that when we see it coming up or wanting to manifest itself, we're able to go, this has got to be pulled down. I believe these are some of the things that we're going over as we continue. You'll see these are some of the areas that are Ephesians calls fiery darts. As we look at this area and anything in us tries to rise up and go against it, we need to see it as fiery darts. The accusation Pastor's been quoting that verse, he's the accuser of the brethren. I just think we question way more than we realize within ourselves. That spirit of question. Well, I was just asking a question. You weren't asking a question. You were questioning. There's a big difference. And it's become so much a part of our lives, our culture. These sins that Jerry Bridges refers to as acceptable or respectable sins. The ones that are more subtle, because everybody does it. Everybody does some backbiting. None of it's acceptable in the kingdom. Grumbling. Murmuring. Well, at least I didn't say it. Yeah, but you're sitting there. Don't just pat yourself on the back because you didn't say it. Let God deal with that attitude, man. The Lord sees it. He cares. He wants to help you. Because if you just suppress it for now, guess what? There's going to come another opportunity created by the Lord, not the devil. Right? And he's going to put pressure on you, and it's going to come out. If you don't deal with it in secret, in private, between you and him, he's going to squeeze you and bring it out, not because he's against you, but he wants it purged out of you, because that's something that can destroy you, and he loves you. Amen. And he doesn't chasten us and purify us to destroy us, but to make us like his son. Judge not, verse 1, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Try not to just think, well, I didn't say anything. We're trying to go beyond you didn't say anything to what is the attitude of the heart in us. When it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't think evil, it's not just avoiding thinking evil. It means you believe the best. It's that spirit of hope. It's the awareness that this is a child of God. God dwells in them. The Spirit of God dwells in them. Who am I to speak against God's property? We were hearing in some of the recent services. When we speak against the body of Christ, we're speaking against Jesus, and I'm not sure we're getting it that clear. I mean, we're hearing it that clear. I'm not sure we're getting it. We're speaking against the Word. We'll see later if we get to it. James goes on and says, if you speak against a brother, you're not keeping the word. You're judging the law. We don't have the right as children of God to speak other than the word. That doesn't mean we don't discuss other things. But if you're going to stand for anything, contend for the faith, not contentiousness. But Jude talks about contending for the faith in Jude chapter 1. Contending earnestly for the faith. Philippians 1 talks about standing in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Not my perception being right. And sometimes when we form a perception, man, that thing can't be shaken out of us, bless God. Way too confident in our perceptions. If my perception doesn't agree with the word, my perception's got to die. And I believe some of you got way, way too high of an opinion of your own perception of things and your own discernment. You know, as you start becoming more spiritual and pursuing prayer and intercession and to be more used and just get more full of Jesus, there's a great temptation in those times to get elevated into selfness. There's great temptation. I know in my own life. There's a great temptation to begin to think, man, you're picking up things in the spirit. And a lot of times you're picking up things about other people. When you get beyond all of that solical conjecture of all your perceived discernments and you continue to die and get more of Jesus working in you, you'll realize a lot of that discernment that you had on others begins to be, you start getting a glimpse of yourself. And let me tell you, you get humbled. It's not you going, don't think of myself more highly. Don't think of myself more highly. No. You get humbled because you realize you're thinking of yourself more highly. You begin to see your deficiencies. You begin to see your own ugliness. You're humbled and you're like, who have I been to pass judgment or think I know better and tell them and want to judge and think I know this or know that? That comment pastor made recently from James chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and he said, don't many of you want to become teachers? For we shall receive the stricter judgment. And you hear that. And Pastor clarified. He said, I'm not talking, he said, about people who are placed in the ministry. That desire for ministry is a good desire. And if Father's ordaining it, he'll place someone in it, right? He'll make room for that gift. But he was just talking about that spirit of wanting to always have the answer for people. To want to be quick to want to teach and tell others or think you know what they need or what they should do or how they should do it. Be slow to speak and slow to think you know what the answers are for everybody else. That's not humility, man. That's not what characterizes a man or woman of God. Thinking we know all the stuff that they need to do. Every time that I've seen that phrase, take heed, it doesn't say take heed to them. Take heed to yourself. Of course, when you do that, when you take heed to yourself, when you deal with the beam in your own eye, of course, the result of that is you're going to have the right heart to help your brother with your brother or sister with their speck, with their little piece of sawdust, while I have a mote and a beam in my own eye. And we say, amen, yeah, that's the word. But we believe in practicality. They got the beam and I have the speck. And it's contrary to what Jesus said. And really, in actuality, we're both messed up. We're both the chief of sinners. We both have beams. But he said, if you want to get this right in the way you relate to people and you're approaching these areas of judgment, you need to understand, take heed to yourself, lest you think you fall when you stand. When you think you stand, take heed to yourself, lest you fall. And even in Galatians, when he says, here's the right spirit to go restore someone in, a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility, go to restore them. If you're going to someone for any other reason than to edify, even if it's rebuke, admonition, if you're going for any other reason than their well-being, their welfare, you wanting to be a blessing to them, you wanting to do anything you can do to be a blessing to help them, be like Jesus. If you're going for any other reason, you're going for the wrong reason. God's heart is redemptive. His heart is to restore. His heart is to see his people built up. Of course, part of that process is reproof, rebuke, crushing. That's all part of the process, but it's all edification. Let the righteous smite me, it's a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's as an excellent oil. Father wants me to be broken, humble, teachable, ready to receive reproof from him. And when he uses someone else, and a lot of times it happened right here, is we're hearing the word of God coming from this pulpit. The word is profitable for all those areas. But it says in that Galatians 6, though we're not on it right now, go to restore. You who are spiritual, go to restore. And then right after that it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted with what? The same thing you're going to them about. Or whatever else you're dealing with in your life. You could be on the other end of it just an hour or a moment later. Your ugliness might even come out when you go to help them. Don't put yourself in that position of Lord, man. And I've been guilty of that way, way too much. Thinking we know, wanting to be in it. Even though I'm, quote, in the position of pastor, that's not the point. There's a spirit being addressed here of wanting to be the teacher, wanting to be the one with the answers, wanting to be the one with... We need to be teachable. And the truth is, we do have answers. Father is using us. He's wanting to use us even more than he has. And we're going to bring that word of the Lord to one another in encouragement. And it's happening. And to others. And God's going to use you as a vessel to bring that word. But this is addressing the spirit that we do it in. At the end of verse 2, it'll be measured back to you. And then he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? This is Jesus asking the question straightforward. Why do you look? And I think that part of it right there is not a suggestion. Jesus is speaking to his people who have ears to hear, and he's saying, why are you looking at their speck? Stop that. Did y'all get that? I'm sure, try one more time. Why are you looking at their speck? Stop that. You say, what do you mean their speck? What does it mean? Any area you're looking at to try to judge. If it's not, Pastor said, if it's not chapter and verse, if it's not biblical, it's disputable, it's non-eternal, it's your opinion, it's your perception, God is not asking you to run around with your little purity patrol antenna and try to figure out. That's called fault finding, beloved. God doesn't want us to be little judges. He wants to be instruments, vessels that he's showing himself mighty in. And he's working in us to show himself mighty through us. And you can never have too much humility. I remember a person asked me in Kenya, I was teaching on that subject, and a person just said, I mean, how humble do you think we need to be? Maybe I was a little bit too harsh. I don't know if I was harsh in the way I said it, but my answer might have been just so direct. I was just like, just by your question, it doesn't seem like you have enough. I remember one lady, we're on the subject of submission, and it was a marriage thing, and she was like, how submissive do I need to be? I said, more than you are. I mean, if I go too low, then I'm going to get trampled on and taken advantage of. Be on guard, beloved, against a spirit of suspicion. And then I hear people talk about reading. I just really have that sensitivity to read into things. You mean like read into people's hearts? Like read into their motives? Can I tell you something? When you start dealing with people's motives, you have entered into an area of evil that is very displeasing to the Lord. Here's why they did it. You said this. You want to see strife come up? Because only by pride comes strife, is what Proverbs says. Every time there's any type of strife, it's always ultimately at the root of it, pride. And Jesus has been speaking to us, I want you to serve. I want you to be comfortable being the least. My voice doesn't have to be heard. God's voice needs to be heard. I don't need to be seen. Jesus needs to be seen. And that's the biggest issue behind all of it. There's pride in self. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't consider? Can I tell you something? Until you deal with that plank in your eye, can I tell you something? Your judgment is perverted. And until you deal with the beam in your own eye, you're going to judge out of your beam. Think you're right, because the beam, you're still moving in the carnal mind. You're still moving in the carnal. If you haven't fallen on the rock and gotten your heart purified and been humbled and real and just thankful, again, just the refreshing of thankfulness and appreciation for your redemption, the awareness of His Lordship and presence, His grace and goodness and love to us and at work in us. That beam is there, man. And when the beam is there is when we are most prone to want to judge others. That's when we're most prone, actually. The beam's there. When you've been humbled in the removal of the beam, you're like, man, Father, thank you for your long suffering. God, you've been so good to me. In spite of me, why would you love me? What is man that you're mindful of? Who am I and who are my people? That whole spirit of Jesus said, when you've done everything I've commanded you to do, all of it, then I want you to have this attitude. I'm just an unprofitable servant. And you don't even qualify, you and I, to be unprofitable servant, which is a high calling and privilege, till you've done it all. And we do half of it, man, and we're like peacocks, boy. We're something. Look at me. Can't be too humble, can't be too submissive, can't be too surrendered. Our yieldedness and our surrender to God gives place for Him to effect His purposes. How can you say to your brother, verse 4, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, Jesus said, a beam, a plank is in your own eye. He said, how are you going to your brother? You want to minister to them. Hey man, I'm just coming to help you. I love some of Pastor's past examples. You know, you're walking around with this telephone pole, you know, this whatever beam, and you're going around wanting to help somebody, man. You're banging them upside the head and they're having a duck, and just if you're not going to go and do what you're doing in love and humility for their good, for their welfare, just look at what you're doing and what you're thinking and go, if somebody else is thinking that about me, would that be encouraging? Would that be edifying? Because isn't that the royal law? That's the simplicity of it, at least in doctrine. Do unto others, and not just do, be. Do unto others as you would have them, right? As you would have them do unto you. A lot easier said than done, no question, but His grace is sufficient. And that's what His standard is. And this, and let me remove the speck from your eye. And look, a plank's in your own eye. Look at verse 5 when we're doing this. Because you can read this and go, yeah, these hypocrites. He's talking to the Pharisees and said, he's not. He's talking to the people who are on the mount who He's ministering to on discipleship. He's not just talking to the Pharisees when He says hypocrite. When you and I do this, we're moving in hypocrisy. And Romans 12 says, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. What is hypocritical love? It's wanting to set other people straight and being annoyed by areas in their life and you haven't even let God deal with you. And if that happens, you're not going to have that heart. You're not going to have the heart to restore them. Hypocrite. First remove the plank or beam from your own eye and then you'll see clearly. Praise God, man. How many of you want to see clearly? Hey, man, I want to be able to have good discernment. Me too. This is how, as we're purified, we're able to discern. And what discerns? What brings it? The Word of God is a discerner of what? I quoted to you from Romans 2 that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. This isn't talking about judicial judgments that have to be made. You know, where Moses and they judged the cases that came up. Judging is just basically in simple form. It's just to distinguish. You know, to distinguish and decide in a spirit of justice. It's to rightly apply the word, basically. It's not talking about judging sin where Paul reproved them and said, isn't there somebody among you in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 who can judge? And he was talking about judging sin. And they were not even mourning and there was sin, chapter and verse, sin in their midst, and they weren't passing judgment on the evil in their midst. They weren't even mourning about it. And Paul said, how can you not judge? He said, we don't judge those who are outside, but those who are inside, put out from among you that wicked person. That's a different kind of judgment. This is talking about condemning, accusatory, fault-finding, that critical spirit, that self-righteousness, that pride that causes division. And we've been hearing the Spirit of God talking about that oneness in the book of Acts. That all the time you see them in prayer and that power moving, and they were in one accord. One place, one accord, one heart, one mind, one soul, abiding in the apostles' doctrine. Nobody claiming to himself that what he had, what his own. Everything was offered up and available for the kingdom. For the glory of God and for the benefit of the body. And I believe Father's put this on my heart because this is some of the condition that keeps us from having the true unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's that inner pride. It's that inner self-righteousness. It's that inner confidence in your perception, the way you see things, and then the need to have to tell somebody. You want somebody to be impressed with your perception. We want them to hear our opinions. We need to become more, not just hand over our mouth. That's a good start. We need to become more ashamed of our pride. Amen. More aware of it, more convicted, our hearts more smitten over it, instead of being proud of it and wanting somebody else to know about it. We need to see the pride for what it is, man. We're talking about the spirit of Lucifer, the arch enemy of God, and the origin of pride is from the devil himself. It's just so easy now. That's just pride. That's just pride. You might see it different if that's just the devil. That's just the devil working in me. That's just the spirit of Satan and Lucifer at work in me here, at work in my thought process. That's just Lucifer. You might not just throw it around as curt and as lightly. It's just pride. We all battle it. It's in our members. No. It's the greatest battle that we have every day is the pride of life. And this lust of the flesh and lust of the eye. And we've been freed from its power and we're no longer under its dominion, but we got to wrestle and battle with it every day of our lives. That's why we got to die daily, take up our cross daily, trust in Father daily, be thankful for the God of our salvation daily. Then you can see clearly, your heart will be purified to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Look at James, please, chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is one of the, this judgmental spirit is one of the greatest hindrances to true unity. Being aware of this spirit of accusation, questioning, not just against people in authority, but just people in general. It happens with people in authority. It's accentuated there. It says it's going to be part of the battle and indicators of the last days prior to the coming of the Lord. People challenging authority, anarchy, lawlessness. It's called the mystery of iniquity, as you know, in the King James. The NIV calls it the secret power of lawlessness. It's just a challenging. It's just a challenge. It's just wanting to challenge authority. It's really challenging God. He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk how? Humbly. And what does God do with the broken? He draws near. He's nigh unto the broken. Isaiah says he'll revive the heart of the contrite ones. He'll revive the humble. And what does he do to the humble? He exalts them, not promotion of self. He exalts them into his likeness. He's exalting them into their true sonship and heirship with him. He's exalting them into their rightful places as children and the growth of their character. He's bringing his word to pass in their lives. But the proud, the self-assertive, the opinionated who think they know better and are causing strife, the proud are going to be opposed. This is one of those things, beloved, where we need to not just hear it. We need to go before Father and say, how much of this is in me? Father, where is it in my life? I open my heart and I'm asking for the light of your presence, the light of your word, the light of your spirit to come and search all of this out of me. Show me what I'm not seeing about the deceit of my own heart. You might not be aware, but I will assure you, if you get time with Father, you are going to see some wickedness and some deceit and some of this stuff in your life. And it's not enough to see it. It needs to be confessed for the sin that it is. And seeing, as Pastor said the other day, the sinfulness of our sin. So we can appreciate also how abundantly forgiven we are when we ask for forgiveness. The greatness of God's mercy. The greatness of his mercy. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he said, don't speak evil. You know, you could read that, don't speak evil of one another, but man, I don't speak evil. But can I tell you something? That questioning, that sowing that seed of doubt about somebody's character without them being present, that leaving other people in a negative light, I want to tell you something, that's speaking evil. You might not have cursed them, you might not have come right out and slandered them in an obvious way, but you just sow that seed, man, of undermining. It's just the Adamic nature in every one of us to want to notch everybody down and elevate ourselves at least high enough to be above them. Just them. But you know, it doesn't end with just them. Where does that ascension stop? That spirit of wanting to ascend and be above and better. And everything in this country is about being number one and comparing and competing and beating and winning. It's all opposite of the kingdom. And all of that stuff is non-eternal, disputable matters. None of it's sin in itself. I want to tell you something. If you let it invade your life and you don't get enough time in this word washing your heart and renewing your mind, man, I'll tell you what, that stuff will control us more than we think. You can't just hang out in this world and not be vexed. And we're forgiven. But we need to be washed with this water of the word on a daily basis, man. He's not done working in us. Amen. Don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, and then look at this. This isn't just speaking. And judges. How does this line up with love doesn't rejoice in iniquity? Love hopes all things. Listen to this. Love hopes. So what is hope? Favorable expectation, right? You might even see a weakness. You might even see somebody who doesn't have it all right. But you're moving in that spirit of hope. Love hopes all things, not some things, and not with some people. James goes on in that and says, if you have respect to persons and show partiality, though the context is toward the poor, you oppress them in the respect to persons. God calls it sin, the respect to persons. Love hopes all things, believes all things. You know, you think of that verse that God calls those things that be not as though they were, and you know, you want it to work in your life and call on the things that are not as though they were and stand on the word. That's also for other people and how you see them being conformed into the image of Jesus. Seeing them through the blood of Christ in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, just the family of God. Just seeing one another for the precious child of God that they are, somebody that Jesus shed their blood for. That spirit pastor was hitting on was so powerful about the, you know, over-familiarity isn't necessarily the main sin in itself, but that over-familiarity can really lend to a lot of the stuff that's being addressed that's clearly spoken of here with our mouths and our judgments and our opinions. And I believe we've heard what the Spirit of the Lord's saying. I don't think it's where we need to be yet, but I believe God's working. I just want to encourage you, make sure you take heed to it. See it for what it is. Father speaking to us with a great clarity, his mercy and love and long suffering to come and reach us right where we are practically and where we're weak and need to be changed. And he's just ministering to us right where we are. Let's make sure we're taking heed to it. He's the author and the finisher. He's ready. He's ready to see your weakness, your sinfulness, your broken. He's ready to receive you and help you and wash you and change you. It doesn't displease him, but he loves you. You're his child. It's the process of readiness for his coming and making a glorious church. But he says, if you speak evil of a brother and judges his brother, it speaks evil of the law. Look at it. And you are judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. Because what does the law say? Love your neighbor as you love your what? Love yourself. Now you're not loving your neighbor. You're not moving in the love of God. Instead of now moving in the love of God to edify your neighbor, to do unto them as you'd have them do unto you, you're now violating the law of love. That's that law of liberty, the law of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. But if you judge, as you continue in verse 11, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then verse 12, there's one lawgiver. Or another rendering, there's one judge. And every knee's going to bow to him who's able to save and destroy. And then look at this. Who are you to judge your brother? How many of you think we could have an altar call right now just on that point and at least 50% of you be up here repenting? How many of you believe that? Let me see. No, seriously, I'm looking for a response, not like, you know, he's just asking. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we to judge what God's accepted? What he says is accepted in the beloved. He says we're complete in him. We're the apple of it. Who are we to judge? Not with righteous judgment. I've heard some people say, well, man, I really love that spirit of Phineas. I do too. You know how you get there where it's a spirit of Phineas? You get the beam out of your own eye. And then that zeal, you keep letting Father work in your life. Pastor made a comment the other day, it blessed my heart so much, and he was just talking about how you affect people's lives. And he said, how can you affect a life greater than them seeing you live it? You want to inspire someone else? Get it working in your life. Well, I just see that they're a little bit slack in prayer. How great is your prayer life? begin to burn like a fire among us, and believe me, it'll catch. Believe me. No, not like that. But you can't motivate people more than them seeing you burn for God. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge another? Romans 14 goes on and says, to his own master he stands or falls, but God is able to make him stand. You could look at chapter 5, verse 8, be patient. A little bit here about the coming of the Lord. If you don't mind, actually, I'm going to stop you from going to that verse and just make another comment here in chapter 4. If you look at the context of 4 here where it says don't judge or speak evil, this is where Pastor was teaching out of James 3 about the tongue and what comes out of the mouth. And then you could go toward the end of chapter 3. It talks about the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And you remember the verse 18 he quoted, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work is there. So you're coming out of that chapter. He's talking about wars among them in chapter 4, adulteresses and adulterers, friendship with the world, dealing with strife, the mouth not speak. Then he gives what the wisdom from above looks like and should be like. And he's dealing with all this stuff. Then he comes into here and he goes, don't speak evil of one another. It comes out of that strife. It comes out of that earthly wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That judgmental spirit. Do you put forth your opinion and say things and convince yourself it's the truth anyway? Is that your attitude? You speak in that spirit and you bring a judgment, or you make a remark about someone, you put someone down, or you challenge someone in authority and you go, I think that's the truth. Is that what you think? That's the truth? That's what you think truth looks like when you put forth your opinion? You think your perception's really the truth? I believe some of us really think that. I just told them the truth. You want to see what the truth looks like? Just keep looking at Jesus. And see if that spirit that you spoke that in and that comment you made was edifying, building them up. When I walk away from you, or you hear me make that comment, I'm walking away, we've been hearing, were they edified? Did they walk away from you and go, praise God, man, I want to be more like that brother. I see that area working in his life. But he goes on, verse 9, he says, don't grumble. Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against one another. That's another aspect, this grumbling. This is more of like a complaining. It's just, you know, you become negative and whatever. I don't know if you want to call it cynical, critical, and you just start grumbling. You can grumble about your husband, your parent. It doesn't matter who the relationship is. But this spirit of grumbling, complaining, when we were on the panel here, Pastor Jeff referred to it as one of the sins, the 5 sins in 1 Corinthians 10 that says it kept them out of the promised land and God wasn't well pleased and they all perished in the wilderness. This is one of those sins, grumbling and complaining. Aren't you glad this is a good word for your neighbor? Can you say praise God? I know some people don't want to think of complaining as sin, but I can give you 10 verses without even using a concordance. Complaining is sin. That's what it is. You can't be in everything give thanks while you complain. Well, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful. Really? How do you complain? You can't have out of the same heart brackish and fresh. Right? All the mouth is the trumpet to your heart. Think of it that way. It's all coming out. What's in there in abundance is coming out. It's making the noise of the language of your heart, of what's going on the inside. Don't grumble against, look at this. This isn't just grumbling about the roads and grumbling. This is talking in the context about grumbling about one another. Why did they do this? And I would have done that. And why did they go there? And why are you questioning them? Why? You don't need to question anybody. All you need to do is love them. You don't want to owe anyone anything except to love them. And love, it goes on in Romans 13, says, does no ill or harm to its neighbor. My goodness, we need to guard our mouths. Doesn't that sound like the solution? Put a zipper. Zip it up. That's what I'd hear from teachers, you know, growing up. Zip it up. But in the kingdom, it goes way beyond, man. We need heart surgery by the Holy Spirit, praise God. We need change on the inside. And He's on the inside working in us. We just got to let Him work. Come in brokenness and recognition of these areas where the Holy Spirit might be speaking. Don't grumble against one another, brethren. Then look at this. Lest you be what? Condemned. That's the word there, judged. You grumble against your brother and God says, I'm going to judge you. That's what God's saying. Do you really see it that way? Or do you think, you know, Pastor Ron, he gets a little bit overzealous. You know, he gets on, you know, he's really excited right now. Is that how you see it? Or do you recognize that when you're doing that, God says, I'm standing there. You talk about love covering a multitude of sins. It's God's love that covers the multitude of our sins. And when we move outside of love, and we're now moving into strife and bitterness and unforgiveness and being judgmental and critical, that's what now opens the door for all the stuff God's done in your life. The door's open now for the enemy to come in. The environment of strife, and this is part of that environment of disunity. This is the stuff in our hearts that causes the lack of harmony and true oneness of heart and mind for the glory of God. And Romans goes on, it says, and receive one another, man. Receive one another to the glory of God. Not to judgeful disputations. But look what it says. Lest you be condemned. And then look at this. Behold, the judge is standing where? At the door. What door? Is it the door of my house? Door of my car? Or is it the door of my heart? I take it as the door of my heart. He's standing right there. He's at the door. He's aware. He doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't want it in our lives. And He wants it to be repented of. Amen. Or oh me. Or ouch. Or whatever. That's what the word says, man. Amen. Let's close a little bit. Just don't have much time, but just Romans 14. A couple of verses out of here. I'll just read something to you that you all know as we go to Romans 14. Because Romans 14 talks about, you know, things like eating and drinking and regarding holy days. But those are just examples. There's a lot of disputable matters. Those are just some that Paul's picking on at that time. But in Romans 14... You could put in your notes, since I quoted from Romans 13, if you put in your notes from verse 8, it would be a blessing if you read about owing no one anything except to love them. And then at verse 10, love does no harm. He says in verse 9, though, that the entire law is summed up in love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you can't do that unless you love Father first. But 8, if you could put in there 8, through 14 of Romans 13, some good verses, very refreshing verses for the hour. Don't have time to get into this whole chapter, but maybe if you turn over to verse 10, and here he's dealing obviously with disputable, non-eternal matters. And he's basically going to say that, look, none of this stuff is unclean of itself. And 1 Timothy 4 says everything is to be received with thanksgiving because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and it can all be partaken of. But if you regard something to be unclean, then to you it's unclean. And let every man have faith to him what? To himself. And if I think I can partake of it, then I can partake of it. And I shouldn't, if I partake and you don't, I shouldn't judge you. And you shouldn't despise me because I partake, and I shouldn't judge you because you abstain. So you think Saturday is more holy? I think all 7 days are the same. And you put extra emphasis on Sunday? Praise God, man. and you're doing it unto the Lord, and I'm honoring all 7 days as unto the Lord, we don't need to get into an opinion battle on that issue. The Bible says, let every man work it out. Don't judge. Don't despise. The kingdom of God is not eat or drink. It's not about which day is more esteemed than another. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I'm convinced none of it's unclean in and of itself, but if you think it is, and that's the guy in the context that's being referred to as weak, he believes he should abstain as unto the Lord in that given area in these disputable non-eternal matters. But he goes on here in verse 10, he says, why do you judge your brother and why do you show contempt? He's addressing despising and he's addressing judging. Why do you judge your brother and why do you show contempt for your brother? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then look at verse 12. I'm just passing right over a great verse, 11. So then each of us shall give an account, not of his neighbor, right? Every man shall give an account of who? Of himself. And some of these areas too, man, and these areas of where some of these judgments are coming up over disputable matters, that verse, man, a pastor quoted, work out your own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then in verse 13, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this to not put a stumbling block in anyone's way. I mostly went there for a little bit just to point to that area on the aspects of just judging, because that's the main point. But I'll just from the first few verses in closing here. He says in 14 verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To me, that strikes my heart. Who are you to judge it? He's saying, they're my servants. They're my children. They're my property. My spirit is in them. They have the guarantee of my spirit. I said they're accepted in the beloved. They're forgiven. Who are you to judge my servants? That's what I hear there. God says they're my children. They're a part of me. They're bone of my bone. They're flesh of my flesh. And so are you. Be aware of the enemy's devices, man. It says we're not ignorant of his devices. These are those fiery darts that try to impregnate our souls and get into our hearts. Let's be on guard and trust that shield of faith, man, as we fight this good fight of faith, that shield of faith. He says, above all things in Ephesians, above all things, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen. And take the what? The helmet of what? Our minds being guarded, man, by the presence of God. Our minds have been renewed. We now have the mind of Christ, though we need to grow in that. But the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Don't just tolerate this stuff coming into your mind. Don't just accept it. See it for what it is, these fiery darts. I think there's too many times we're too passive. Corinthians says, pull it down. Every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the word, the ways, the will, the truth of God, it's opposing God. God and his word are one. Pull it down. Don't entertain it. Take it captive. Throw it down, man, in the name of Jesus. No, I resist that. Father, wash that out of me. No, I take authority over that. No, that's not who I am. Lord, I know that's not what you want. And if you see something in there that's been stewing and you're not, get before God, man. Let him just open your heart and trust him for that cleansing and that searching. And he doesn't overwhelm us and just show everything. He'll speak to you on what he wants. Because sometimes we're trying to offer up what we think the fix is. We don't know our own hearts. But he knows, and he's very willing as our Father and God to show us what needs to go next. Amen. He's faithful to finish what he started in us. Praise God. Amen. Father, thank you for your presence. Father, we give you the glory for who you are in our lives. And Father, you've truly been good to us. And we just come and take a moment to say, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing in our midst. Thank you for Pastor Scott and what you've done in his life. And thank you for a shepherd that's been feeding us with this word. And Father, continue to strengthen him and refresh and revive his heart. And Give us a people here, a pocket of people, Father, who will just have that spirit of intercession and upholding the leadership, especially pastor and prayer. Move, and I know you have, but I'm asking you to move supernaturally on hearts now to have a people who are given to that ministry of intercession, Father. Father, you've been visiting us with your presence, and we say thank you. You've been speaking to us by your Holy Spirit through your servant, and we say thank you, Father. Father, you've convicted our hearts, and we see your love for us, your zeal for us to draw us from the error of our ways, to restore us, to make us ready for your soon coming, to equip us to be vessels of honor and worthy representatives in this hour. And we say thank you, Father. Lord, I choose to fall on the rock. You're that rock. I choose to fall on the rock and to be broken tonight. No justifying, no excusing, no looking at anybody else. I'm the man tonight. I'm the one. When you said one of you's going to betray me, is it I? That's the spirit I want. Is it I? Father, we're so messed up and you love us so much and you promised to finish what you've started. And we say thank you that your grace is sufficient. We're going to trust that we've committed unto you, Father. You're going to keep it against that day. Thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Praise God. Turn to someone before you go and say, God is good.